Open up to Titus chapter 2 and stick your finger in Exodus chapter 3. And I just want to give a little more of a commercial about the Wednesday night meeting. So we've been working and praying and talking and asking questions regarding what should be the next step here with our fellowship. And I know there's been a fair amount of excitement about the idea of maybe combining the Richville and the Governor groups back together. So that's a big part of this meeting on Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about that. Don't have all the answers. We have probably some questions answered, but it's going to be really important for people to be there. So if you're a member or this is home, we really want you there. 6 o'clock fellowship meal. If you can't make the meal for whatever reason, still come, because the meeting probably won't start till 7. The gathering time where we're going to be talking and stuff. So please come out for that. Does everybody have the bulletins, by the way? Does anybody need a bulletin? You don't have one. Would you mind passing around to people that have their hand up? Thanks. I noticed there was a stack out there, and I realized probably some people don't have one of these. Awesome. All right. So I'm going to piggyback on what Pastor Bob Dale shared last week, Titus 2. And so what we're going to do over the next couple weeks, Titus 2, chapter 2. In my Bible, it says this on the heading over the top of chapter 2. And it says, qualities of a sound church. Qualities of a sound church. And I'm just going to read the first two verses. It says, but as for you, Paul's instructing Titus, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. And then he addresses older women, he addresses young men, and he addresses young women. So big idea here, and that is this. In God's church, it's God's will that every person be like a functioning part of the body of Christ. Older men have an important and unique role to play. Older women have an important and unique role to play. Let me say this about the Bible. The Bible doesn't struggle with what our culture struggles with, and our culture struggles with, I'm going to call it the gender blender, meaning there's really a tremendous amount of confusion between what is a man and what is a woman in our culture. God doesn't have that same struggle. You know, the Bible says in Genesis, he made them male and female. And we see his design as beautiful. We see men as being male. We see women as being female. We see them both made in the image and likeness of God. We see that as beautiful. That's God's design. That's God's intent. And hopefully the church can be a source of incredible clarity, because we do live in a very confused world. Amen? So Paul is instructing Titus here to, you know, he's giving specific instructions to men and women, and older men, younger men, and older women and younger women. So big picture idea is that God's design is that every person in his church would be a part of the body, a functioning part of the body, and would know, you know, kind of what they're supposed to be about in any given season of life they're in. So today I'm going to just talk about the importance of older men. Now I'm going to speak about a specific older man from the Bible as an example. And so Bob last week went through some of what the words in Titus 2:2 kind of refer to. An older man is to be sober. He's to be reverent. I think the King James says grave. That sounds kind of scary. Worthy of respect. Other translations say dignified, serious, sensible. In Philippians 4, it uses the word noble. So an older man in God's family should be someone that's a respectful person in the kingdom and in the family, you know? He should kind of command respect with just who he is, the gravitas that he carries because he's older, hopefully he's wise, and he's walked with God for many years, and he should be someone of great, great respect. He should be temperate. He should have self-control. And then it says he should be sound in faith, in love, and in patience. That word sound is the same word translated other places as healthy or well. Same word in the Gospels when Jesus healed someone, he made them well. That's what it's talking about. He needs to be healthy in these three areas. Healthy in faith, healthy in love, and healthy in patience or endurance. And so what I'm not going to do is go through every minutia of detail of what these words mean, because if I did that, you all would be glazing over in about 3 minutes. Your eyes would glaze over and I'd lose you. And here's why. Because truth be told, we don't think in ideas and concepts. We think in pictures. That's why the Bible's so full of stories, by the way. And the Bible actually says that Jesus, whenever he spoke in parables. It's not because people couldn't understand anything. It's because Jesus, the master communicator, knows that all of us think in parables and stories, and that's what we can relate to, right? So I'm going to look at the story of a man in the Bible who I'm sure you know, and that is Moses. And now we're not going to look at Moses' entire life, because if I did, this sermon would be a mile wide and an inch deep. So we're just going to look at one aspect of Moses' life, and that is how God called him, and how, and actually he struggled with God's call in his life. And so, I'm going to kind of flip between the idea of Moses in Exodus and older men. One thing that older men can do in a fellowship is help the people of God to embrace God's call for their life. Okay. So that's kind of how I'm marrying Titus and Exodus. So have you found Exodus yet? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the scriptures full of people whom you worked in their lives. And Lord, the Bible's full of some really good examples, and it's also full of some really good examples of bad examples. So we can learn from either. And so Lord, we do that. We thank you. We praise you. Help us to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So you're probably fairly familiar with the story of Moses. A couple weeks ago, I preached on his mom, Jochebed. Jochebed, yeah. I very memorable sermon. I had a hard time remembering it myself. So, so here we are in Exodus chapter 3. And so I'm not going to read it all, but so we pick it up in verse 1, though, and it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." So here's Moses. He's 80 years old. He's on the backside of the mountain, and he's tending sheep that belong to his father-in-law. Lo and behold, he sees a fire, a bush on fire. It catches his attention. He's intrigued because he sees the fire burning the bush, yet the bush is not consumed. So he draws close to this. God speaks to him and tells him to take his shoes off, and because it's holy ground. And so God speaks to Moses. And so basically, there's three main things he tells Moses in Exodus 3. Number one, God introduces himself to Moses. Verse 6, he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. So God introduces himself, and then he very quickly identifies a problem that God is looking at planet Earth, and he sees a problem. Okay? Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God hears the cry of his people. God sees his children being oppressed. They're in Egypt. They've been there for over 400 years, and they are being totally dominated and mistreated by the Egyptians. And basically, the children of Israel started crying out to God for help and for a deliverer, to be delivered from this oppression. And so God hears that and sees that. Let me just make one comment about problems in life. Sometimes we get frustrated because it seems like there's problems everywhere we turn. But what you need to understand is the fact that there are problems all around us means we have lots of job security, okay? Because it's God's intent that we are supposed to be part of the solutions of the problems in the world in which we live. Okay, we're not just hanging on until we can kind of slip in the back door of heaven. The Bible clearly says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And those good works are being part of the solution in all kinds of problems in the world in which we live. Okay? So please don't get frustrated when you see problems. Realize that's your job security. That means you're needed. Whether it's prayer and intercession, whether it's giving a helping hand in some way, whether it's giving counsel, whether it's loving those that have been unloved and alone, or whatever it might be. We have problems galore around us. But God wants us to be part of the solution. Amen? And that's basically what he tells Moses here. He says, okay, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a problem that has come to my attention, and I'm going to send you, Moses, to be the solution to the problem. That's basically what he says early in Exodus chapter 3. So now we're going to look at just how Moses struggles with this call that God has on his life. Now, let me say this about God's call. Every single Christian has a call on their life, okay? The primary and first call is to have relationship with God, okay? To have a relationship with him, to get to know him in a personal and intimate way. Scripture says in the Gospels when Jesus was choosing his apostles, it said he prayed all night long, and then he called those to himself whom he wanted. So the primary call of God in our life is to actually know him, to be reconciled to him, to have all of our sins washed away and cleansed away, and now we can have a relationship with Almighty God. It's mind-blowing, but that's what the Christian message is all about. We can actually have a relationship with God the Creator. And that's the primary call that we have, to actually get to know God. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. That was the yearning of his life. It wasn't just to plant churches. It wasn't just to do great things for God. It was to actually know him in an intimate friendship type of way. And everything we do in life, ministry, vocation, serving, all of that has got to flow out of relationship. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of the stuff that we're called to ministry-wise, it's all predicated on a growing, knowing, and intimate relationship with God. Amen? Yeah. All right, so let's look at how Moses responds here. Moses is responding to God. First response, verse 11, chapter 3. Let me start in verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So first question that Moses raises, well, God, who am I? who am I to do this kind of amazing, big, huge task that you're talking about over a million people. You're talking about Pharaoh and Egypt and the, you know, one of the most powerful nations on planet Earth. And we're just slaves. We're just, you know, we're just making bricks here for, we're totally oppressed. We have no power, no privilege, no nothing. How can I do this? Who am I? And it's interesting that God doesn't like pat him on the back and start telling him how awesome he is as his response. Notice what he says. God doesn't, in a sense, he doesn't even answer his question. He says, verse 12, so he said, oh, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. So he doesn't say, Mo, trust me, you are the guy. You are awesome. I've been waiting for so many years for you to get to your 80th birthday because you are so amazing. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, I'm going to go with you. So God's answer for Moses' insecurity isn't to kind of puff him up, pump him up with some self-esteem and give him a trophy, a participation trophy. He basically says, I'm going to go with you. That's all you need, Mo. Basically, I'm going to go with you. And truth be told, this is so significant for our lives. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty, I'm sorry, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then in verse 29, a few verses later, it says the reason, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, God loves to take nobodies and do something with them. God loves to take just ordinary people with all kind of, and we're going to get into more of Moses' hangups here, trust me. But when he says, well, Lord, who am I? You're right, Mo, you're nobody. But guess what? Those are the kind of people that I like to grab a hold of. God, why? Because no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Nobody at the end of the day, you know, there's not going to be a throne in heaven where people are coming and worshiping me or you, by the way. I'm sorry to pop your bubble. They're all going to be around the Lamb. And we're going to take off any crowns that he gives us. We're going to throw them at his feet. And we're going to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what heaven's going to be all about. It's he and he alone. If he wants to share his glory with us, great. And I think he's going to do that. But he's the one who gets all the glory from using people, frail, needy human beings like you and I. Who am I? He says. And the answer is, well, you're right. You're not a whole lot, Mo. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you. Second thing he says, second question, verse 13 says this, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, who is, what is his name? Well, what shall I say to them? So in essence, the first question is, well, Lord, who am I to do this? The second question is, well, Lord, who are you? Who should I say you are? And God responds in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God basically reveals himself as the great I am. And that's such a powerful, powerful descriptive name that he gives of himself. See, too many times we, like the children of Israel, and we even today, we know God as the great, like I was. Like we know the Bible stories. We know the great things he's done in days gone by. We know church history and the amazing things God did in days of old. And that's all good, by the way. That's important. It's important that we know that. Or we know God as the great is gonna be, you know. We look forward to the future. And as a Christian, we have a lot to look forward to. You know, our future is really bright, no matter how difficult life is. Someday, he's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes. Someday, the Bible says in Romans 8, the all of creation right now is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Meaning the victory that Jesus won on the cross is going to affect every part of the entire created universe. And everything is going to be swallowed up by his victory. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more sorrow. The devil will be tied up with a chain and thrown into prison. I mean, everything is going to be really good at the end. We have a lot to look forward to. But it's important that we don't know just God as the great I was and know what he did in the past or what he's going to do in the future. Both of those are good. But it's important that we know him as the great I am. God wants to be real in our lives today. He wants to be active in our lives today. He wants to hear our prayer and answer our prayer and do things in the here and now. That's why I believe God told the children of Israel didn't need a history God, and they didn't need a someday in the sweet by and by, which actually he did say, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't need to know just that someday it's going to get better. They needed to know an I am God, the great I am, a God that is alive and active and wanted to move in their situation that they were currently in. Amen? So, we see here that Moses, let me just say this too. Moses, in his questions, he's revealing a real lack of confidence and a pretty low estimate of himself. You know, and we can see as we go on here how, you know, Moses is really resisting what God was wanting him to do. He really was. So first he asks, who am I? Then he says, Lord, who are you? The third question he says, or it's not a question, but in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. Excuse me. Moses answered and said, but suppose they, well, who's they? They is two people, Pharaoh, and it's also the elders and the people, the Israelites. Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Okay, so the third, basically, response Moses has is, listen, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe you just appeared to me in a burning bush and started talking to me and sent me to be their deliverer? Here's what you need to understand. When Moses is saying this, he's speaking not just theoretically here. He's actually recalling a time in his life when, in essence, you could say, you know, I tried that before and it didn't work. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. I just want to read a little bit of the story from the New Testament writer. I guess it was Luke the physician. We'll just read a few verses here. Verse 22, Acts 7. It says in... Oh, I thought it was me. Okay. So chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Now, when he was 40 years old, now remember, what we're reading about in Exodus 3, he's 80 years old. Now we're backtracking. We're having a flashback here. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. So there's basically a spat between a Hebrew and an Egyptian, and Moses comes to the aid of the Hebrew, and he strikes down the Egyptian. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, verse 24, I read that. But he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So here we are. We just flashed back 40 years. And when Moses was a younger man, and he had grown up in Pharaoh's house. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he knew incredible privilege. He was kind of grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. Okay, but it says it entered into his heart to help the Hebrews. I believe deep down he knew he was a Hebrew. And so he came to the Hebrews' aid and slew the Egyptian. And guess what? The Hebrews didn't embrace Moses as a deliverer. They were like, they did not embrace him at all. That's why this question in chapter 4 is really, it's based in reality. He's like, Lord, when I go to them, why do you think they're going to believe me? Because they didn't already believe him years earlier. So this question is racked with a sense of failure in days gone by. It's racked with failure in days gone by. Now, let me just take a little bunny trail here. I was talking earlier about Titus 2 and older men. Listen, older men in a church fellowship, it's not about looking at your past life and say, hey, look at me, I batted 1,000. I did everything just right. If that's the case, then older men aren't going to have a whole lot to share to younger men because none of us have batted 1,000. Instead, we should be able to say, hey, brother, you know, 18-year-old kid or 25-year-old young married guy or 32, you know, put your arm around him and say, listen, let me tell you, I made some mistakes when I was younger. And so if I was to do it all over again, these are some things that I would do differently. That is the kind of ministry in a church that's really powerful and really healthy. It's not because the older men have done everything just right. Okay? Moses, when he asks this question, or basically, he's resisting God. He's resisting what God wanted him to do. And he brings up this past failure. How many people have disqualified? I know all of us have in some level. We've disqualified ourselves from doing something that God wants us to do because we keep remembering the failures of the past. That is not a valid excuse in God's eyes. It's just not a valid excuse. Again, the idea that God gets all the glory and all the credit and no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Guess what? He likes to use people that have messed up and made some mistakes. He looks all the more better for it. And so Moses is really struggling with this sense of failure from his past. Look at the next excuse he raises. Look at verse 10 in chapter 4. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So here's another excuse. Lord, I can't be the deliverer. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I'm not real good with words. Basically, you got the wrong guy. I'm slow of tongue. I can't talk. Now, turn back over to Acts chapter 7, because I want you to see a contradiction in the Bible. A Bible contradiction. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Hold on a second. Somebody's lying to me here. Okay, the writer of Acts, Luke, said Moses was mighty in words and deeds, but Moses says, Lord, I can't do this because I'm not able to speak well. Which is it? Well, I'll tell you right now, from my little bit of time studying Moses, I don't trust his assessment of himself at this point. I don't trust his assessment of himself. But here's what I know. That's the case for every one of us in this room. I don't trust any of our ability to assess ourselves and what God might do in and through our lives. I don't think any of us have the right perspective. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that we all need an outside perspective to be told what our life might amount to. And it's actually God needs to give us that. God needs to give us that perspective. We oftentimes limit ourselves and say, disqualify ourselves, and those same things, God says, well, that's not a big issue for me. I can deal with that. I just need you to be willing, Mo. I know it sounds cliche, but it's true. All he needed him to do was just to be willing. He wasn't looking for Moses' eloquence. He wasn't looking for his charisma. He wasn't looking for his pizzazz. He wasn't looking for any of that stuff. He just needed to be willing. And how? And Moses, time after time, he's disqualifying himself. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Are they going to believe you when I come and tell them? Why would you think they're going to believe me this time? I can't speak very well. You know, all of these things. And we do the same exact thing. And it's interesting, though. So Moses is looking at himself and disqualifying himself. And yet we like look at the story of Moses and we're like, oh my gosh, you've been birthed for this from before you were conceived in your mother's womb. Don't you get it, Mo? You were a baby and Pharaoh was killing all the babies and God spared your life. Don't you understand that? And then when you were 3 months old, you were adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then your mother, Jochebed, was able to nurse you and care for you as a little baby. And then you grew up in Pharaoh's household. I mean, who better to go and be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt than you? But here's the point. Moses couldn't see his own preparation. He couldn't see what God had done in the past. He didn't see why he was uniquely qualified by God's grace, by God's power. I'm not saying separately, but he was uniquely qualified to do this. Yet he was totally blind to it. Totally. And so are we. So are we. Excuse, question, uncertainty. All with Moses. I can't speak. And then the last thing he says is this. He says, he just basically cuts right to the issue of the matter here. And he says, but he said, verse 13, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He basically gets to the point, he says, God, I'm not the guy. Please send somebody else. I am not the guy. And finally, you know, the scripture says that God is slow to anger. He's abundant, abounding in mercy. But God finally gets angry at him. Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, really, he was very kind and merciful and compassionate still. And he says, I'm going to send Aaron, and he'll help, he'll be your mouthpiece. But the point here is time after time after time, Moses came up with excuses and he disqualified himself. And time after time after time, God didn't let him off the hook. And he said, no, I know what I'm doing. This is what I want you to do. Okay? And think about this. This is a cool thought. When Moses was 40 years old, he's trained in all he's educated in the finest of Egyptian education, grew up in Pharaoh's household, okay? Grew up with incredible privilege. At that point in his life, at 40 years of age, he tries to deliver and help his people, the Hebrews. And he basically kills the Egyptian. And the very next day, he's talking to these two Hebrew brothers that are having a spat, and he tries to mediate and help them. And they're like, "Oh, what are you going to do? Kill us also?" "What do you mean?" "Yeah, we know what you did the other. We know you killed that Egyptian." And Moses is scared, and the Bible says he fled. He ran away. So think about how impotent Moses is at 40 years of age. He's trying to be a deliverer. He's trying to help God's people, and he can't even do a good job killing one Egyptian. Like, he's over there behind the pyramid with his toes sticking out through the sand. You know what I mean? Like, everybody knows what he did. So he, in his own power, was totally impotent to really help the people of God, although he tried. Now, 40 years later, he's 80 years of age. Now, he's like, back then, he was probably pretty cocky and ready to go. Here he is, he's like, "Nah, Lord, I'm the wrong guy." You know, he's been tending sheep for 40 years, no confidence at all, full of remorse from failures in the past, excuse after excuse after excuse. "Lord, you got the wrong guy." But God now takes Moses in his insecure, pretty broken, you could say in some ways an element of humility there. But now God takes this guy and uses him to deliver all the children of Israel out of Egypt. Isn't that awesome? When God is ready to do something in our lives and he's prepared us, look out. Then great things and amazing things can happen. In our own strength, with our own effort, very little can happen, if anything. Amen. He couldn't even do a good job killing an Egyptian, and then he delivers over a million Israelites. So I am encouraged when I see Moses and hear, how he resisted God's call. I don't know. Do you remember that Keith Green sang a song years ago, and it was said, "Here am I, send me, though there's really not that much I can do. What I have seems so small, but I want to give it all to you." Just a song of surrender. Just a song of, "Lord, I don't have a whole lot, but everything I am, here it is." In essence, Moses' song would have been like just the opposite. "Lord, here am I, send someone else. I know I don't have what it takes," you know. And so, I was inspired by this story of Moses and how God overcame his reluctance. God overcame all of his hang-ups and frailties. And I'll just say, he wants to do that in every one of our lives, okay? The things that we disqualify ourselves with are not disqualifiers from God's perspective. And he loves to do amazing things through frail, needy, just people that believe. People that believe this good news. People that surrender and try to listen to the Holy Spirit. God loves to do stuff through that kind of a life that's surrendered. Amen? And I think, back to Titus 2, the idea is that the older men in a church fellowship are uniquely qualified to just bring perspective to younger men and younger folk in the church. And I think back to the whole Titus 2 model, it's really important that nobody, sometimes people disqualify themselves, "Well, I'm too old." You know, that's just, if you still have breath and you're alive, you're here on purpose. I think it was, Bob Isabel? It was either Bob or Eric Butler. He said, if you're still alive, then your purpose is not yet fulfilled. That was a great way to say it. If you're still living, then your purpose is not yet fulfilled. God wants to fill our days with his purpose. Amen? So I just want to pray for, I don't know who the older men are here. I guess I'm an older man. I don't know where the line is, but Can I just, want to say a prayer for the older men. Thank you, Lord. Father, I think I'm in that category. Lord, my oldest is getting married this year. And so, Father, I do pray, Lord, that I appreciate the fact that we have lots of different ages and the kind of the generations are interconnected in the church. That is a huge blessing. It's awesome that we have children in the nursery, and it's awesome that we have seasoned saints with gray hair and everything in between. So, Lord, I thank you for that. And I do pray, Lord, that for all the brothers in the church that are older, I just pray that you would encourage their hearts. You would let them know, let us know that we have a part to play in your family. We have a place of encouragement. We have a place of pointing God to your faithfulness through the years. We have a place to say, hey, listen, this is what I did when I was a young man, and this worked well, and this didn't work so well. Lord, I just pray for all the older men, including myself, Lord, that we would be about your business every day. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.